Once again, it's my pleasure to have this opportunity to be your teacher. We're glad that everyone is here with us this afternoon that can be here, and those visiting with us, we appreciate your presence today. We're continuing, as was mentioned in the gospel studies of the parallel gospels, McGarvey Pendleton, using that as a backdrop of what we're looking at. As we continue through the Gospels, we've come to, as it's listed by McGarvey, the Lord's Supper instituted. And in the New Testament, there's three verses in the Gospels, but he includes 1 Corinthians because it's the other reference to the Lord's Supper and has an important role in giving us a little bit more information. And so I'll be reading a few verses from that, including it as McGarvey Pendleton did. Now I'm just going to read the verses from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then 1 Corinthians. The verses that he's given, I may add one or two verses in the context to give us a little bit more so that we can fill out all the information that we need to have this study. It's really a very short study because I'm speaking to people that have heard this topic on many occasions. I doubt if there's anyone here that is new to this, but we do have young children, so it's probably good for them to hear what we do and to understand it, because I know that when I was a very young person, people didn't think that I was listening, and I was listening, even though it didn't seem like I was listening. And I was curious about what adults did. And I didn't have a religious background in the Church of Christ, but I did have a background around Baptists and Methodists through my grandmother, who was a Native American there in Oklahoma. She was born and raised there from 1905. She died in the 70s, but she, as a Native American, taught me the culture of the Creek Nation, the Muscogee Nation. So I learned the culture as a very young child, to learn how to speak the language and to learn their superstitions and to learn why they did what they did. And then she converted to a Baptist / Methodist because Indians don't take things too seriously. The serious thing with them was to know about God. They already knew about God. They weren't atheists. The Creeks, among five civilized tribes, believe in God. They believe in the Creator, and that's why they're very close to nature, and they believe in keeping the environment as good and clean as they had it. And of course, so it wasn't difficult for them to adopt it. Now, the difficulty was for changing of her culture was to adopt, as it is said among Indians, the white man's way, because this was obviously not the Indian way of understanding things. And so King James Bible came over on a boat. And so it took some persuasion. Now, the Choctaws were and are mostly Presbyterians. The Creeks are Baptists and Methodists because that's the missionaries that dealt with them. So that's the historical divide between them. So they have some differences. The thing about me as a child or a young person going to those places, I saw two denominations teaching different things. Now, concerning the Lord's Supper, they had the Lord's Supper, but not every Lord's Day. So when they did have it, I was curious as to what it was all about. Now, they didn't necessarily explain it, but I picked some things up along the way and realized very young that you had individual cups given to you in the worship concerning the Lord's Supper because of sanitation. Now, I was preschool age, but even I saw an issue because we drank well water out of a bucket in the back of the building. And as a kid, I thought, well, we're all sharing one dipper. What is it about these individual cups that are so special? When it's a worship situation, you should have your own cup. But if you're going to drink water, and there was no running water, you went back and got a drink out of the dipper and was a shared common dipper. So as a kid, I thought, that's kind of strange. I don't understand that. So children can understand when they hear God's word and make up their own mind as to what we teach. And what we teach as the Church of Christ, We teach a certain thing that we're going to be discussing in the four questions I have on the board. So I'm just going to read these passages, emphasize what the Bible emphasizes, because I think we all understand it. Notice a little bit about why Paul said what he said, and answer these questions concerning what caused division or what causes division, because many times we're considered the antis, we're considered those who caused the division. So we'll try to answer the question, what is it that causes division, or who? And can we have fellowship with those who use cups if they were to use one cup? Could we have fellowship with them by changing to cups? Did Jesus know about germs? You know, when we talk about sanitation, that's the issue with cups. And I mentioned that in my story about sanitation. We are very inconsistent, and I'm going to notice some things about that. How many elements are there in the Lord's Supper? Well, those who use multiple cups say there are two, fruit of the vine and the bread. We include the cup as a third element or the first element, but it's not an element that ever stands on its own. It is an element that is always containing fruit of the vine. And of course, you can isolate it as three elements if you want to call it two elements. You still have an element there that represents something that the fruit of the vine by itself cannot, it does not represent. Neither does the bread. And we'll get into that. And so we'll answer those questions as we go. And what did Jesus, if he said anything about the cup, what did he say about the cup? So we'll begin by reading. The first one is Matthew 26, 26. All of these are from the New King James. Jesus begins here after the Passover, of course. The Passover was the looking forward till the Messiah came. Jesus demonstrated himself as the Messiah. And this was the prophecies being fulfilled with Jesus partaking in this Feast of Unleavened Bread with his disciples. And so when we go from the Passover being fulfilled, the Old Testament being fulfilled in the Passover, and that's why we don't associate the Lord's Supper with the Passover, it is the conjunction, it is the point where the Old Covenant ended and the New Covenant was to begin. And Jesus teaches his disciples in Matthew 26, 26, and as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then we go to Mark 14, 22 and 25. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." Verse 25, "Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God." Then in Luke 22, 17 through 20, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, these are the gospel, the information we have from the gospels of what Jesus said to his disciples as he was teaching them. The thing to keep in mind is, with all the controversy that others have that have chosen to depart from one cup and to accept multiple cups, whether they've studied themselves or not, whether they've come into a family that does this and they've just accepted it, They just do it because that's the way they do it. It comes down to us individually. When you read your Bible, you have to answer to God for yourself. The things you do in life, the things you do spiritually, why do you do it? When I first heard that the Church of Christ emphasized one cup before I became a Christian, or as I was becoming a Christian, that was a new issue for me. I had just gotten over baptism and accepted and done that because I studied the Bible and that's what the Bible said. My argument was with God and not man. So when it came to the cup and I saw that the Church of Christ was emphasizing the cup, I thought, why? What's so important about the cup? And so as I studied the scriptures, they're pretty plain, pretty simple. So to have a conviction based on what the Bible says, to me, is the important thing. When I study with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or people who use multiple cups, whatever the issue is, I ask them to read the Bible. What does the passage say? Let's read that. You read that to me, and then let's ask our questions to one another. And let's be honest. I can be wrong. Can you be wrong? If they can honestly say, yes, I can be wrong, that's where you can have change. And I can be taught things. I understand things the best as I understand them because of language, because of what I've studied in history. You don't have to know the Greek, but the Greek helps to eliminate some doubts. It makes some things a little bit more clear because English language changes. Translation does change. Our language is a living language. But the language of Jesus' day, called the dead language, that is, it's unchanging, Koine Greek, Hebrew, those are dead languages. They are unchangeable languages, is what that means. So what they said is what they meant. So I challenge anyone who comes to my door and wants to have a study. I'm not afraid of them because if I don't have the truth, I want the truth, whoever it is. And so my conviction should be based on God's word. When we get to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. Paul is an apostle who came later. Of course, Judas died. Judas was the one who betrayed Christ. You've probably heard that in the lessons. You've been coming here Wednesday. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He was a servant. He was God in the flesh. He showed us how we should be. He washed Judas' feet on the night he was going to be betrayed. He didn't kick Judas out of there. He didn't close the Passover and Lord's Supper from Judas, partaking of that. He was welcome. He had time to change. But as Jesus said, it was better that he had not been born because Jesus knew that he was going to follow through with what was in his heart. That was to deceive and to sell out Jesus. He regretted that. He didn't repent of it. As our brother taught us this morning, the difference in those words. And we had a good Lord's Supper teaching and delivery of that. We had some words very carefully spoken, and it was very clear. Paul, in 1 Corinthians verse 23, is making something clear because you can abuse, you can misuse, you can make mistakes in the Lord's Supper. As an apostle, here's what he corrected, and we'll notice later what he didn't correct. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And there's more there, but this epistle is in reference to 1 Corinthians 10. That is, it has its connection and thread of information there because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were bringing their own meal. There was the haves and have-nots, and I don't believe it was a wine party, as some people say. They weren't inebriated. They were satiated, which means full. Some people were getting fed and some weren't because wine wasn't existent in any of these verses, that is oinos, but it's the other Greek word for fruit of the vine. So it's not the generic word for wine, which would allow, I guess, people, except history doesn't allow it. Any man can make fermented alcohol. That's never a miracle, but only God can make fruit of the vine. And that's what the Palestinians wanted, a vital juice, a vital drink that was very much treasured. And that's the fruit of the vine that Jesus used. We notice from the first three Gospels the consistency of fruit of the vine, the consistency of bread, the consistency of the cup. Those phrases are there. And Paul reiterates that. And he tells us the meaning of it, in that what it looks forward to is the coming of Christ and the fulfillment of the kingdom. In the meantime, of course, the church is here on the earth, which Jesus said that he would no longer or henceforth drink of that fruit of the vine until the kingdom, until it was fulfilled in the kingdom. And so we know that from these verses, there's a lot of information you can glean. One of the important things is it's a spiritual meal that commemorates the death of Christ. And Jesus made a point that he was the Passover. He was the one going to the cross to die, fulfilling the Old Testament Passover. And it had to be shocking to institute the Lord's Supper because of things he said. These symbols, these representations, when he says this bread is, doesn't become his body, because we know Jesus didn't teach such a thing, and he was alive when he said it. So just basic English, he was saying these represent. Now, I was in a bookstore one time, and I don't know if you've ever, somebody said something to you or near you, around you, and you wish you had reacted a different way. There's one day that I've always wished that I had said something, and I didn't, because I was focused on what I was doing. In Edmond, Oklahoma, at the Christian College, they have a bookstore there that has basically all the Christian Church of Christ books you want. And I used to go there and peruse their books. And I was there. It was just me and the lady running the store, and she went back to do something. So I was down at an aisle looking at some books. Two fellows came in suits. I could tell they were preachers. I saw them coming. They didn't see me. I was bent down. They came in looking at some books. One of the books they picked up, one jokingly said, "Look at this book. It talks about one cup and communion." He said, "I thought we got rid of those people. I thought they were long gone." And the other one said, "No, there's still a few around." I wanted to jump up and say, "Yes, I'm right here. Can we talk about that?" I wish I did. I didn't do it. I was kind of busy, and I thought, well, maybe later. I wish I had said something. So when those opportunities come, maybe something came from it, maybe not. At least it would have sharpened me to understand why they had that attitude, that we were long gone, that they weren't hearing about us. At least this person wasn't. Maybe he didn't get around much. We've had a lot of debates over the years. I wish I could give you George Batty's information. He has more than anybody, but I don't have that kind of time, and he can give it better than I can. So go to his website. Alan Bailey teaches on it all the time. We've had a lot of preachers, Ronnie Wade, Johnny Elmore, many preachers, Barney Owens, that had debates, that taught on this subject. There's a lot of information there if you need it. If you have any doubt, anything you don't understand, it's there. But we need to do the study ourselves. And so I have these questions, and I wanted to keep it short. So the question is, who or what causes division? A lot of times, we're said to be the ones who cause division. I sat down with a fellow a while back and said, let's talk about this, because in his congregation of the Church of Christ, that is where he calls himself a minister, he's the leader there, they don't have elders. They have one cup until it's time to pass the contents of the fruit of the vine after they pray. They then separate it. They do the separation then. I asked him why. He said, well, you know, people are, they don't want germs. Sanitation. What is strange to me is Paul reiterates one cup. If Jesus wanted to tell us that it was one cup, if that's the issue, that we should be using one cup, how should Jesus have said it? Well, he already said it. If he allowed or said you may use multiple cups, is the allowance there? That's what the other churches of Christ who use multiple cups say. We may use one cup, but when I studied with this fellow, after we went through everything, I said, can you come and worship with us with one cup? He said, yes, I can. I said, do you feel we can have fellowship? Yes, I can. I said, I can't with you. So where is the problem? Is the problem with me? Because if you can do it, and the Bible says you can do it, who's causing the problem? Well, maybe we're naive. Maybe we're not as smart as some other people. But if sanitation is the issue and Jesus is God in the flesh, if he's God in the flesh, which I believe he was and is, did he not know about sanitation and germs? And that saying one cup in the way that he said it and reiterating it with Paul as he delivered it to him, and the apostles didn't correct it for 200 years. There was no separation from the one cup until later on when, after the apostasy crept in, 200 years, everybody used one cup. Today, there are denominations that still use one cup. Who's causing the division? What's causing the division? It's not the Bible. It's usually men interpreting, men and women who interpret the Bible. The Bible doesn't have any contradictions. Any contradictions are here. Because if this book isn't what it says it is, why are we bothering with it? If it is, then we need to be more careful with it. Because when you deal with the elements, and Jesus, if he knew about germs, and he knew about the situation as saying one cup as he did, and if we're smarter than those people then about sanitation, why did we fight over masks recently and still do? When you breathe, you create, if you've ever seen Charlie Brown, Peanuts, there's a kid that runs around that has a big dust cloud. If you could see it, Brother Hernandez could probably tell us better, that's what you look like. You carry a cloud of germs and microbiomes with you everywhere you go. When you talk, when you sneeze, when you cough, you're carrying germs. When you drink from a water fountain, there's germs. Shaking hands, there's germs. But how many people in churches of Christ who use one cup are getting sick? Is that subjective? Is that anecdotal? Or is it just kind of a fact that it's really not an issue with what Jesus said and what we can do? Can you have a conviction when Jesus says, use one cup and use one cup? Are you creating a problem? I don't think so. But when you say we may use cups, based on what? They have to argue everything else in there to try to make it work. They have to call the cup something else. They argue, but why? We could come together, but we don't. So how many elements are there? Well, Jesus said something, and I'll combine these. What did he say about the cup if he did say something or anything at all? Because we emphasize one cup. We emphasize it because a lot of people de-emphasize it. Because they make it a problem. And they call us the digressives. There's fruit of the vine, there's bread, and there's one cup. Fruit of the vine, this element is kept in the cup at the communion and over after giving of thanks, as Jesus did, for that cup of blessing, which he pulled out according to Jewish history. There were four cups in the Passover. I don't know. It varies, three, four. The cup of blessing is also called the cup of redemption. If Jesus took that third cup, the cup of blessing, the cup of redemption, and Paul correctly calls it that, the Jews understand it probably better than we do because we're Gentiles and we have no idea what they were doing. We weren't there. Paul, the information we have here today is Corinthians and the Gospels. But Jesus did say something about the cup that contradicts what others like to say that he didn't say. It's in Luke 22. In Luke 22 and 20, and also 1 Corinthians 11, 25, Luke 22, 20, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This cup represents the New Testament, not by itself, but with fruit of the vine in it, because the fruit of the vine represents the blood that was shed. The blood that Jesus shed ratified the new covenant. Does fruit of the vine look like blood? Well, in a sense, but nothing that's an allegory to it. It really is fully representing it. The bread doesn't look like Jesus' body, but he said, that's my body. So we know it's representative. But here, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. But he said it differently in Matthew 26:27, Mark 14:24. This is my blood of the New Testament. Those are not the same. Those are actually different things, he said. He put an emphasis on the cup as representative, having value as an element to the new covenant. Well, what is the new covenant? Where is the new covenant? It's not this. This is a copy of the Old and New Testaments. Testaments were the wills of God, the Old and New Covenants together combined. There is some words of the covenant in here, but where is the actual covenant that the cup represents? It's in the mind of God. Forgiveness is in the mind of God. Knowing who is lost and who saved is in the mind of God. When people ask you difficult questions, realize this: God decides. He gave us words to help us decide. Is this book a book that tests you? Yes, it does. It tests to see how seriously you're taking it. And if you're not taking it very seriously, you'll go down a road where when they may take cups, they may take a whole lot of other things, and they have. And that's the problem. Because if you believe you're more intelligent than God and you go to this in the first place, don't deviate. Stay there. Test yourself. Improve yourself. Give yourself education from what God said. Challenge him. If you're not sure, if you have doubt, go here and make sure that's what he said. Is there three elements? There are. We don't isolate them as three elements necessarily, but there are three elements that stand. But the cup is never empty. It's always fruit of the vine. The cup by itself is a container. Fruit of the vine by itself is grape juice. Put them together, give thanks for it. Now you have a spiritual involvement. Blood ratified in the New Testament because Jesus gave his body on the cross. I believe it's about oneness. One bread, one cup, one fruit of the vine, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I believe that the oneness of the cup teaches unity. If you hold to it. If you don't hold to it, ask yourself why. Can you fellowship with those who've deviated? Why did they deviate? Was it just purely sanitation? G.C. Brewer, 40 years on the firing line, said he had to fight. In 1895, he had to fight those in the Church of Christ. He had to get Brother Liscombe over to his side after much disagreement. At first, Brother Liscombe disagreed totally. No, that's not what the Bible says. The restorationist Alexander Campbell, when he saw one cup used in communion, he said it was the most beautiful thing that he had ever seen. He didn't deviate. He was restoring New Testament Christianity. He's not our authority, neither are other churches of Christ, but the Bible is. So you make your own decision, but find out what Jesus said first and go from there. Well, we'll give the invitation.